We're focusing on wilderness, which in all the metaphor of today's scripture passage, think of the wilderness as the darkness, as that dark place where Nicodemus and Jesus had their conversation. It's the place of refuge and safety, because it's a place where you can't be seen. It's a place where you can remain hidden. It's a place also of fear, because you can't see what may be hidden in the dark. There's potential danger. You don't know what lurks in the dark corners. Nicodemus went to Jesus in the dark of night with a question that was burning inside of him. And I think the question that was really burning deep inside of him is related to that song that we just sang, that need for a different kind of a world than when we have. Jesus and Nicodemus had this conversation. I picture it being in like the dark corner of an unlit street somewhere. Why did Nicodemus go to him then? Why didn't he just go to him when normal people went to him in the light of day? I think it was because he had some kind of a question inside of him that he didn't dare ask in the light of day. It was too scary. I think that this was a rendezvous he didn't dare risk in the light of day. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, which is this class of people in Israel who were the leaders, who were the religious teachers, the ones who knew the law inside out and who followed it and who taught it inside out. They were the ones who were in their position of power, in their position of prestige, of influence, because they were placed there by Herod, who was the king of Israel at the time, only he was a puppet king of Rome. Rome was really the overarching empire of the day. Israel wasn't a free country. The people of Israel weren't free people living in what used to be their country. They had been colonized long ago, first by the Greeks, and then, well, before the Greeks, by the Babylonians, and eventually by the Greeks and the Romans. It had been a long time since they had had their own country and been free. But there was still power and influence. And Nicodemus was one of those men who had power and influence, as much as an Israelite could have in their country in that day. And if he was seen talking to Jesus, he could put that at risk. He could lose it. Because Jesus, while in John 3, he wasn't yet hated by people quite the same way as he would be just a couple chapters later, so far, it's still tenuous. It's not the kind of conversation that Nicodemus is going to have in front of everybody so that everybody can see and hear what it is he's asking. He came to Jesus in the dark of night, I think with a deep question burning inside of him. This is what he said. He said, "We know you're a teacher who's come from God, because no one else can do the signs that you've been doing apart from God." Now, that doesn't sound like a question. It doesn't have a question mark in it when it's written in the scripture. It's a couple chapters later in John, Jesus is going to get in big trouble from the Pharisees. And he's going to get in big trouble because he dares to heal somebody on the Sabbath. He broke one of the most important laws. You don't do work on the Sabbath, and healing somebody is clearly work. So he got into big trouble there. And then he dared call God his father, and that got him into even bigger trouble. And from that point on, it just went downhill for Jesus. But at this point, he hadn't quite gone that far. At this point, people were seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus was doing, and they were intrigued, and they figured he had to come from God because that was the only explanation. Later on, they'll come up with other explanations for how Jesus did what he did. But at this point, we know you have to be a teacher from God because it's only through God that you can be doing the signs that you're doing. Now, if Nicodemus had only come to say that to Jesus, why did he come at night? Why did he do it in secret? If we know, if everybody knows this is the truth, what's the big deal? Why hide it? I think because that's not his real question. I think that Nicodemus's real question is something more important. I think his real question is, are you who all those signs and wonders suggest that you might be? Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for centuries? Are you going to bring God's kingdom? Are you going to rid us of Rome and all of his puppets? Are we once again going to see the glory that we saw under the rulers of David and of Solomon in the golden age of our country? Is that day coming? We see you, a teacher, a rabbi. You do all these amazing signs. We're awed by it. We know you have come from God. Why have you come? Is it to bring God's kingdom? I think that was a burning question deep inside of him. I think it was too dangerous of a question, too dangerous to ask, and too dangerous for Jesus to answer. I think it was the kind of question that only gets whispered, not spoken out loud. Think about the questions that you ask God when you're in the privacy of your own room and maybe you're just starting to fall asleep or you can't sleep. It's those questions that whisper and run through your brain. It's the questions that you're a little bit afraid of what the answer might be. You have a hope, you have a dream, you have something you're clinging to. Questions like, do I matter? Am I loved? Is the diagnosis terminal? Are we pregnant? Will anyone ever want to marry me? God, are you real? Do you care? Are you good? How can you allow the atrocities in the world that are going on? These are big questions. These are questions that haunt us in the quiet places, the dark places, the secret places. And we desperately want to know the answers, but only if the answers are good answers. And so we hide them. We risk when we ask those questions. Do I matter? What if the answer is no? What if you've got God up there in his cloud somewhere looking at the grand scheme of the universe and he goes, do you matter? No. What if that's the answer? Can't risk that. Am I loved? What if the answer is no? You're not good enough. Is the diagnosis terminal? Are we pregnant? What if the answer is not now and not ever? Will anyone ever want to marry me? Goes back to, am I loved? God, are you real? What if all you get is silence when you dare ask that question? God, do you care? What if the answer is, no, look at the world around you. Are you good? Am I good? Look at the world around you. These are the questions that I think burn deep in us, that we go to God in the dark, in the secret places to ask, because they're dangerous questions. They're dangerous questions because of what the answer might be. I think that Nicodemus went to Jesus in the dark asking, are you more than a simple teacher who's come from God? Are these signs that you do finally evidence that God's kingdom has come? Are we soon going to be free of our Roman oppressors? Will we soon have the might of our own kingdom back again? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Is our waiting done? It's a scary question, because what if the answer is no? What if the answer for Nicodemus is, no, I'm just a teacher like everybody else, get over it and move on and continue to get used to living your life as an oppressed person, as a colonized person, as a person who suffers injustice at every turn, as a person whose own personhood, whose own worth, whose own status in society is precarious at best. Just get used to it. Who wants that answer? Also, what if Jesus' answer is yes? Yes, God's kingdom is coming. And yes, by the way, Nicodemus, you and your Pharisees and the whole Sanhedrin and everything that you think is the way it's going to be is wrong. And you're going to lose out in this deal. What if Jesus' answer is, I don't know, something along the lines of, it's actually the people who don't have power, who don't have privilege, who are marginalized, that are the people of God's kingdom. And you who have power and privilege and position and influence, there's no room for you in there. Imagine if that was Jesus' answer. And a hint to those of you who haven't read Jesus' words lately, that was actually Jesus' answer. Read through the Gospels, you'll see it over and over again. It's a dangerous question. It's a scary question. But Nicodemus had to ask it. It was burning deep inside of him. And then we say, what Nicodemus didn't ask that question, Elaine. You're reading it. You're making stuff up. It's not actually in there. This is what Nicodemus said. He said, we know you're a teacher who's come from God because no one else can do the signs you've been doing apart from God. There's not even a question mark in that. It's just a statement. It's just a statement of fact. But I think that when we tie it into the darkness, when we tie it into the sneaking in, we saw Yen, our Mrs. Nicodemus, kind of come walking up here, tiptoeing up, afraid of who might be able to see, afraid of what might be hidden in the shadows, but needing to go and speak to Jesus. I think that says there's something more to this statement of fact than we think. I think as well, we know that Jesus heard something different than just a statement of fact, because how Jesus responds on the face of it doesn't make any sense. This is how Jesus responds in verse 3 of John 3. Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom without being born from above. Okay, now, have you ever had one of those conversations where you're talking and the person talking to you, like, you don't seem to hit? That's what this conversation feels like to me. Nicodemus, we know you're a teacher from God because of the signs you do. You can only do those with God's help. Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom without being born from heaven. It's like they're having completely different conversations. It's like John, when he was writing this gospel, he had a tradition of something that Nicodemus said over here and a tradition of something that Jesus said over here. And he said, you know what? We'll just smush these two together. It's like they're totally different stories, except they're not. And I think that Jesus was responding to the burning question inside of Nicodemus that he couldn't even get out of his mouth, that he couldn't even really put words to. I think Jesus knew that wrapped up in Nicodemus's straightforward statement was a deeper need, a deeper question. You might disagree with me. That's okay. All we've got to go on is the text that's in front of us. But Jesus' answer sounds like he's asking, like the question he's answering is something like this, Rabbi, can you show me God's kingdom? To which Jesus answers, nope, not unless you've been born from above. What? Here's the thing. If you've been a Christian for a long time, then this idea of being born again is something you're used to, because Christians talk about it, especially evangelical Christians talk about that, use that phrase all the time. But stop for a moment and realize how weird that phrase is. Put yourself in Nicodemus's shoes. There he is, and what is it that Jesus says to him? You can't even see the kingdom that I'm part of. You can't even see God's kingdom unless you are born from above. This is the thing about the wilderness. This is the thing about the places of darkness. It's a place of mystery. It's a place where both the questions and the answers are hard. They're hard to ask, and the answers are hard to understand. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus says, what? Born from above? You can't enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born. It's physically impossible. Anybody who has any rudimentary knowledge of physicality and of science beyond what a two-year-old knows that this is true. You can't go back into your mother's womb and be born again. We would ask the same question as Nicodemus asked if we put ourselves in that place, in that position, speaking to Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, the only way you can see the kingdom is if you're born again, if you're born from above. Oh, but that's the thing about the wilderness. It's a place of metaphors. It's a place for things that don't quite make sense. It's a place for the impossible to be possible. And so Jesus goes on. He sees the confusion in Nicodemus, and he goes on, and he explains himself. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. What? You know, I like the parts of Scripture that are simple. I like the verses, like there's one later on in John, with the verses, it's one of the shortest ones. Jesus wept. That makes sense to me. Jesus was crying. Easy to understand. Even some of the things, like where he says, God's kingdom is worth so much. It's as if somebody found a treasure in a field somewhere. And so they went off and they sold everything they had so they could buy that piece of land so that they could have the treasure. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Even that, I go, that makes sense to me. He's saying the kingdom of God is valuable. It's worth everything that you have. Okay, that makes sense. Might still not understand what the kingdom of God is, but that makes sense. But this, oh, what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay, so my mother gave birth to me. She is flesh and blood. I am flesh and blood. Okay, what is born of the spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, meaning God, God's own spirit, is spirit. It's a little confusing in my brain there. And then don't be astonished to say that I said to you, you must be born from above. And then he goes into this new metaphor. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. I think what's going on here is that Jesus is suggesting that there is something intangible in what he's saying. That the Spirit is not something that you can pick up like a book. It's not something that has mass and weight and physicality to it. It's not something that you can say, this is a book. Now there's no book. There's a book. It's not something as simple as that. He's trying to say to Nicodemus, what I'm talking to you about is something more ephemeral. It's something more less tangible than that. Because the Spirit of God is less tangible than that. The Spirit of God isn't in a physical form, isn't in a person that you can just look at and go, there is the Spirit giving birth to my Spirit. Instead, the Spirit is like the wind. In fact, there's a lot of, especially through the Old Testament, play on words in Hebrew between the term wind and the Spirit. The idea is that the wind blows and you see its effects in the trees. You see it effects in the waves. You see it in effects in yourself. But you don't see the wind itself. The Spirit is not a physical being that we can see like we can see Jesus, but the effects are the same. The Spirit is as real as Jesus is real. And just as Jesus has influence and importance in who we are, so does the Spirit. Now Nicodemus hears all of this and says, oh, how can this be? Jesus turns to him. I don't much like Jesus here. Jesus turns to him and he says, you're a teacher of Israel. You don't understand these things? It's like Jesus looked at Nicodemus, who'd risked everything, and says, are you really this stupid? How did you become a teacher? Do you like Jesus at this point? I don't like Jesus at this point. I don't think Jesus was actually saying that. And I think there are a number of times where we realize that our English grasp of Jesus' Aramaic words is a little bit off because they sound really harsh to our ears. Sometimes they sound mean to our ears. And we know that Jesus was good and Jesus was love and Jesus was compassion. So how do we make sense of that? But he's pointing out something. He's saying there are things that we know. There are things that are truth that you, Nicodemus, should understand. That the truth that I'm speaking isn't as limited to the physicality of things. See, this is the thing about the Pharisees. They loved the law which had been the gift of God that he had given the people of Israel so that they could follow the ways of God, so that they could be a nation that was a light to all of the other nations, so that they could be the embodiment of God's kingdom in the world. So the Pharisees loved the law. The law over the centuries, over the millennia, had become this thing that kind of had a stranglehold on the people. But the Pharisees loved it. Why? Because it was tangible. You may do this, you may not do this. The Sabbath is one day a week that is for rest. You're not to work. And they figured out exactly what constituted work and what didn't constitute work. How many steps you were allowed to walk before it was work and when you had to just stop. Whether you could rescue your ox when it fell in a ditch or whether you had to just leave it there till the next day. They had it all worked out and it was tangible. It could be written down. It could be weighed. It could be measured. You could be judged. And Jesus is saying, you missed it. Yes, there's the physicality, but there's more. God's spirit can't be contained into the laws and the legal codes that you have created out of this gift that God gave you. The spirit of God is something different than that. Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't get this? You don't get that God is about more than the law? And he goes on very truly in verse 11, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony and you don't believe. How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things if you don't believe what I've told you about earthly things? See, no one has ascended into heaven. No one knows the things of heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself. He's going, listen, I've come to you straight from heaven. What I'm telling you are these heavenly things, things that are a mystery, things that are hidden from you. And he says, and this is where he uses, again, metaphor that Nick is going to be way over Nicodemus's head, but us reading all this time later, see the parallel. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's the story of the people of Israel when they were living in the wilderness in their 40 years, and a plague struck them, and people were dying. And so there's this point where there's a, I think it's a bronze serpent that gets lifted up. And when you look upon the bronze serpent, you are cured and you are healed. And so the plague eventually is gone. When Jesus is lifted up, speaks to Jesus when he is raised up on the cross, when he is hung and crucified, and when he dies, what he's pointing to is he's saying, just as that serpent in the wilderness saved the people of Israel, so I will be raised up and will save all of humanity. He says, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, I don't think Nicodemus understood what he was talking about. His own disciples didn't understand at this point what was going on. We know from where Jesus' story and his disciples' stories went from there. It really took until after the events were over that they were able to go, ah, that's what that was all about. But all of that is Jesus saying to Nicodemus, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom without being born from above. He's saying to Nicodemus, to a question that Nicodemus hasn't really asked, at least not out loud, you want God's kingdom to come. You want to see it. You want to see God at work. But I'm here to tell you, you're just not at a place where you can see it. I could try to explain it to you, but you're not at a place that you can see it because you haven't been born from above. Because you are just this physical being who hasn't yet made room for the Spirit of God to do his work in you. That's the wilderness. It's a place of mystery. It's a place of metaphor. It's a place of hard questions and even harder answers. We go in because we have these deep, burning questions, and sometimes we aren't able to comprehend, we aren't able to know what to do with the answers that are given in that place. See, what does it mean to be born from above? It means that we are spiritual beings. It means that we're made in the image of God, who is spirit, for the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual reality as much as it is a physical reality. The kingdom of God is this almost utopian reality that God has promised. He said, there's going to be a day when all the kingdoms of the world will be no more, and my Son, Jesus Christ, he will reign forever and ever and always. My kingdom is a place where the last will be first and the first will be last. My kingdom is a place when there's no more death, there's no more dying, there's no more mourning and pain and suffering and harm. There's no more oppression, there's no more injustice. Everything is corrected. Essentially, it's like we go back to what it was like in the garden when everything was in perfect harmony. And God himself lives again among his people. This is the place of the Spirit. This is a spiritual reality that is also a physical reality. There's no point in the church or any of the things that we proclaim if we don't believe there's also a physical reality in this. One of the reasons that we as Christians are supposed to care about things like justice, we are supposed to care for those who are hurting, we are supposed to lift up the marginalized, we are supposed to align ourselves with the least, is because there is a physical reality that is the presence of the kingdom as well, but it doesn't end there. It is also this spiritual reality. To be born from above is to acknowledge that we are also spiritual. is to acknowledge that it's not just the physical Jesus who is a person of the Trinity, it is also the Spirit of God who is like the wind that blows through. See, physically, from the moment that we're born, we're dying, aren't we? But to be born from above is to allow ourselves to be remade. It's to allow ourselves to be returned to life and living, to be one with God's own Spirit who is life. That's why Jesus said this, arguably the most famous words in the entire Bible, at least among Christians, especially amongst evangelical Christians: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." If you were to boil down the entire thing, the entire message of Jesus, this is a good verse to boil it down to. For God loved the world so much. Paul tells us he loved us even while we were still sinners. We hadn't done anything. We hadn't proved ourselves. We hadn't gotten good yet. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, who is Jesus, who's standing there talking to him, who knows that he will be raised up on the cross, who knows what's awaiting him. God loved the world so much he gave his Son, so that everyone who believes in him, everybody who gazes at that cross, everybody who calls out to the Spirit will not die, but will have eternal life. Yes, physically we will die, but being born of the Spirit means that we are spirit, means that we will have life eternal. And he goes on and he says, indeed, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved through him. This verse is so important. And if you've memorized John 3:16, please also memorize John 3:17. See, we have sometimes, in some of the arms of Christianity, used John 3:16 to beat people up. We've used it to tell all the people who are out that they're out. We've used it to keep people out. We've used it to hurt. It was meant to be an incredible testimony to God's love, and that's why verse 17 is important. Indeed, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Sin is already in the world. We're already condemned. It's already part and parcel of the way and the world that we live in. It's what we call the fallen nature of the world, the fallen nature of human beings. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came into an already fallen world, into an already condemned world. And he came so that that world would be saved. That's why he came, so that we could have life, so that we could have God's kingdom, that we could live in God's kingdom, that we could know all the beauty and all the amazement of what God's kingdom is. The wilderness is a place of hard questions. And as we continue on our journey through Lent, through a period leading up to that cross, and the whole story that shapes Christianity, Jesus dying on the cross, being buried in a tomb, and then rising up from the dead. That journey is a journey of wilderness. It's a journey of hard questions. Don't be afraid to ask them. Don't hide them in between the lines of the statements that you think are safe statements. Ask the hard questions. Don't keep them into the quiet corners of your own room or your own private conversations. Ask them out loud, because let me tell you, any one of the hard questions that you have, any of the questions that you have that you're afraid of, somebody else in this room this morning has the same question or has had the same question. We don't have to hide in the dark corners. Sometimes the answers we get will be so confusing, we need each other to help make them make sense. Sometimes we can't make sense of them, because the wilderness is also a place of mystery. It's a place of truth. It's a place of wisdom, because God is there. It's the place of the Spirit as well.